You take your Bibles and turn once again to the book of James. We are at chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 13 through 18 this morning. James, the third chapter, beginning at the 13th verse. Hear the word of God. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. So far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes this morning that we might see, believe, and receive of the wonderful things that are in your word. How we pray that you would give to us that wisdom that is from above. Let us never be deceived by that wisdom that is earthly, because we long not to bring disorder, but peace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My father used to refer to certain people as having worldly wisdom. Today we would probably say they had street smarts or something like that. There are people who know how to get around in this world. They are people who know all the shortcuts. They know how to get things done. Might not always be by the book in every sense, but they have the right connections, and they know how to use the right language, and they know how to write the contract with just the right kind of fine print in it. And they're able to get things done the way they want them done. And they come across to us as being rather clever and sly and sharp in terms of business and relationships. And we say those people have a kind of worldly wisdom. That kind of wisdom is the wisdom that James tells us we should avoid in the life of the church. We are not to operate in that way, James tells us. So we're not to appear smart while being moved by what he calls bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. We're not to be boasting and living false to the truth. And when James uses this kind of language here, he's basically telling us that if we profess to know God, and if we profess to walk faithfully with Christ, and the conversation is still all about us, and our goal is getting our way in the life of the congregation, or else we're going to pick up our ball and go somewhere else, and if we're all about wanting to come across as the smartest person in the room, then we don't have the mind of Christ. We're not moved by the things that please God. Because the wisdom that God gives us, the wisdom that James says comes from above, is different. It's not about self. It's about Christ. It's not about getting what we want done. It's about doing the right thing. It's not about winning the congregational battle. It's about having peace and purity and unity in the life of the congregation. And we must make sure that we are praying every day, James says, in effect, for people in the church to be moved by the wisdom that comes from above and not worldly wisdom. Now, it's pretty easy at times for us, I suppose, to tell the difference between the two. There are smart people in the world who aren't believers. We understand that, don't we? There are people in the world who know everything but God. And because they don't know God, they use their high IQs and their large vocabularies and their immense skills to manipulate situations and to get things done the way they want them done. The other day I was visiting with a former congressman, and he was talking about how sometimes the staff people who work in congressional offices are the worst enemies of the American public. They're dangerous because they're smart, because they have access to all kinds of information and all kinds of people. They're ambitious, and they're sometimes devious, and they're able to get all kinds of things done because nobody knows their names, and so no one ever holds them accountable. The congressman gets blamed for the things that are done by the people in his office, and other congressmen turn a blind eye to things that are going on. And so there are all these no-name bureaucrats, he said, who are typically running government, and they're running government with a very personal and selfish agenda. We know that. We're not surprised when we hear people say those kinds of things, are we? It's not just in government. We've met the same kind of people in business. We meet the same kind of people in social clubs. And every now and then we meet the same kind of people even in the life of the church, don't we? We meet people in the church who are determined to have their way. We meet people in the church who don't really want to know what the truth is or what the best way to do things is. They're only interested in getting done what they want done. And if it's not their way, then it must not be Christ's way. And James says that such people are a detriment to the life of the church. They kind of intimidate us, perhaps, and there are times when we're impressed by their skills and their knowledge, but those people are never good for the life and welfare of the church of Jesus Christ. The church is a theocracy. Jesus is the king. He's the sole head and ruler of the church, as we Presbyterians like to put it. And he does not brook rivals for his authority. He's not looking for anyone to run for vice king. He's not looking for anyone to share the ticket with him. You know, Christ Jones or Jesus Smith ticket. That's not the way life in the church works. The life of the church is to listen to Christ, to hear what he has to say in his kingly word, to believe his promises and to obey his commands. This is wisdom. This is real wisdom. James, throughout the book, we've noticed, has a kind of echo to the Sermon on the Mount. And this section is no exception, is it? We remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about people who are wise and foolish. And he describes the wise man as the one who hears God's words and puts them into practice. And the foolish man is the one who hears God's word and fails to put those things into practice. And as we've noted before, that's a pretty good summation of foolishness and wisdom, isn't it? What is more foolish for a human being than to know what God wants him or her to do and to say, I'm not going to do it? And what's wiser for a mere mortal like us than to know what God wants us to do and to say, if God wants it, that's what I will do. I will be obedient to his word. I will trust and obey, as we frequently sing in the hymn. And so Jesus tells us that real wisdom isn't being smart. Real wisdom isn't having the ability to con other people or to bully other people. Real wisdom is knowing what God wants and pursuing that. And that's what James tells us here. He tells us that the wisdom that comes from above is, first of all, or more than anything else, that's the way we could translate this, more than anything else, it is pure. It is pure in the eyes of God. It is what God wants us to do. The wise man is the man who pursues the will of God and the kingdom of God with all his heart. The wise woman is the one who is motivated by one thing, and that is she wants to do what pleases her Lord. She wants to live a life that's pure in the eyes of God, a life that's clear and transparent before Him, a life that pleases the living God. That's real wisdom. And sometimes pleasing God involves not getting our way, doesn't it? Sometimes pleasing God is best shown by how well we handle defeat. Sometimes we please God best when we demonstrate that we're not moved by selfish ambition and we're able to congratulate those who succeed when we fail. I remember years ago, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous British preacher, was in the United States, and in one of his sermons, he said that if you want to check out and ask who's really qualified to be a leader in Christ's church, if you were going to try to find one thing that would kind of set apart a true godly attitude for someone who's going to be a minister or an elder or deacon or leader in the church, what would it be? And Dr. Lloyd-Jones' answer was, you always want a person who can congratulate the church down the street when it does better things than you do. That's wisdom. When you can say, it's not all about me and my numbers and my congregation. I'm glad when Christ's work is going forward, and I'm thankful when people are being saved, even if it's down the street. I'm glad when there's revival taking place, even if it's somewhere else. I'm rejoicing that Jesus is worshiped and honored, even if they don't do it quite the way we do it. I am rejoicing because the one thing that moves me is the glory and praise of Christ. That's a pure heart, isn't it? That's the kind of heart that James is talking about here. He's talking about the person who so loves the Lord that he just wants to see Christ honored, even if it's somewhere else. When we were at Cherokee, I did a series of messages for the missionaries there from the book of Philippians. And in one of those passages, Paul, who is in prison, and has people kind of making fun of him, I guess, a bit for being a loser, to quote some modern political jargon. While people were kind of saying, well, Paul's been kind of set aside, and we can, this is our time to move ahead and get our way done. We don't have to deal with Paul. Paul writes and says, you know, there are people who are out there preaching Christ. And I understand that they're not all preaching him from the best motives, but they are preaching him. And in that, I rejoice. I'm rejoicing that the message of Jesus is going out, even if it's by frail and sometimes foolish servants. And that's a pure heart. The heart that seeks the honor of Christ, even if someone else gets the fruits of that labor. And so, the wisdom that comes from above, James says, is first pure. But then, he adds, it's also peaceable. When we are heavenly wise rather than worldly wise, we're going to hate dissension. We're going to hate disruption and chaos in the life of the church. Now, inevitably, it's going to come. We know that. The Bible is full of too many examples and too many warnings for us to ignore the fact that sometimes God's people are going to get into a tussle. But I think what James is warning us about is people who want to create a tussle. I can remember some time back, a man who had long been involved in the leadership of a particular church told me that there was nothing that just made him happier than a good church fight. I just like to see things get started. I just... gives me a little adrenaline flow when I can see folks get riled up a bit. I say things intentionally, he said, that will get people to get stirred up a bit. How sad. I mean, it delights him, but it obviously doesn't. He doesn't care if it delights the Lord. And it certainly isn't promoting peace. We should be very wary of people who want to take positions in the life of the church who are willing to generate divisiveness for something other than the sake of biblical truth. I understand. I've been through some of those church battles. I know that there are people who call themselves Christians who don't believe the Bible to be God's Word. There are people who call themselves Christians who don't believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God. There are people who call themselves Christians who have no intention of acknowledging that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And from such people, I think the Bible tells us we must separate. We must not remain in fellowship with them. Sometimes division comes over very crucial biblical ideas. But there are other times, and I think this is most of the life of every congregation, there are other times when our battles are fought not over biblical principle, but over personal preference. I frequently remark that I have seen in my lifetime very few congregations that have divided over the doctrine of the Trinity or over the truth of Scripture. Most church fights that I've ever known have been over what color the carpet's going to be and whether you're going to use paper plates or real china at the family night supper. They are issues of, are we going to sing this kind of music or that kind of music? And they are not things that strike at the vitals or the fundamentals of the faith. And we need to learn how to distinguish between preferences and principles. And we need to make sure that when we are ready to do battle as Christian soldiers and we are ready to fight the good fight of faith, we are fighting for the faith itself and not over the things that we simply prefer. Because the wise person in God's eyes is the one who's able to distinguish between the two. The wise person in God's eyes is the one who loves purity, first of all, but then also loves peace. Now, this person, James describes also as being gentle in our text today. This is a peculiar kind of word in the New Testament. We think of someone who is gentle as someone who is weak. But the word as it's used in the New Testament tends to be someone who is restrained. Someone who is under harness. Someone who has perhaps immense power, like a draft horse, but who has the proper reins put on and controlled, and you are able to lead that horse where you want it to go, and it does what it's supposed to do. It doesn't just break out and go where it wants to go. It is able to be led in a certain path. And that's the kind of word that James uses here to describe the wisdom that God gives his mature people. They have great power, but they know how not to use their power as well as how to use it. They know when to use it and when not to use it. They know when to kind of drive forward to get things done that need to be done. But they also know how to take a kind of hands-off approach. God does not call his people to be the proverbial bull in the china shop. But he calls his people to be a strong and holy people who, like Jesus, know when to turn over the tables of the money changers and yet when also to be kind to the woman at the well and to the friends at Lazarus's grave. This is the wisdom that comes from above. It's a wisdom that's able to be restrained when it needs to be restrained. And that seems to be the idea that James has here. And then he tells us that this wisdom is also open to reason. It's open to listening to reason is the idea. the wise man in God's eyes is the one who doesn't always have to talk. He's also ready to listen. He not only wants to give his own reasons for doing things, but he's willing to listen to other people's reasons. He or she is the person who understands that we still all have places where we can grow, and other people can teach us things. Remember that verse in the Psalms where it tells us that God has ordained praise even from the mouths of infants and sucklings. We can learn how to worship God from little children, Jesus tells us. We can learn how to be faithful disciples from people that might not have a great deal of education. I learned a lot from church members over the years. And they're not always church officers. I can remember one particular lady that was in our congregation in Louisville years ago. Her life had been extremely difficult. She had been widowed at an early age. She had children at home when her husband died. One of the children was a kind of special needs child. And this woman had gone through all kinds of difficulties. She never had any money, but she never complained, and she just did her job every day, and she was faithful to the work that God had called her to do, even though it was hard work, and it required all kinds of hours and every penny that she had, and she lived off that endless pot of coffee that stayed on her stove. I mean, you could go by 24 hours a day, and she was sitting at her kitchen table, if she had a moment's break, drinking a cup of coffee, because that's what was going to get her through the next several hours. And she wasn't well-educated. She wasn't well-versed in all the finer points of biblical doctrine, but she loved the Lord, and she was trusting God every day to give her grace to do what she needed to do. And she woke up, and she did what God put in front of her, and she did it faithfully, and she was a good teacher of others by that. She probably couldn't have explained what she was doing, but she was offering herself every day as a reasonable sacrifice unto the Lord. And we could learn from her. And we all need to be willing to learn from other believers. We all need to see what others are doing in terms of their prayer lives, and we need to see what they're doing in terms of just faithful plodding before the Lord, and we need to listen to them when they give their testimonies. And maybe the grammar won't be right, maybe they won't get all the vocabulary right, but that's okay, because if we're wise, we're always ready to listen and to learn from those around us. And then James closes this section out by telling us that the wisdom that comes from above is full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And these phrase, words all seem to go together as one phrase in James's mind. Those who are wise are those who are tender-hearted and merciful toward others, and they demonstrate their faith by very practical acts of kindness. They express this kindness to all kinds of people, and they do it genuinely from the heart. They don't just look after their own immediate families. They don't just look after the people who vote like they do or who root for the same school teams they do. They don't do it just for people who look like them, but they are genuinely moved that the same Christ who has mercy and compassion on us gives us the opportunity to show mercy and compassion to others in His name. They're generous people. They are people who are willing to go out of their way to help those in need. That's the wisdom that comes from above. This is the mature Christian. It's not the person who always talks about his faith. It's the person who lives out his faith. And that's the main theme of the whole book of James, isn't it? I have a friend who tells me that when he's looking for someone to do business with, he always immediately turns down the people who put on their billboards a fish symbol or talk about their Christian faith, because he said, for some reason I found out over the years that if you're advertising your faith on your billboard, you're probably doing something underhanded when you get down to the daily business of life. That's his experience. I don't know if he's right or not. But he says, I'd really rather have someone who doesn't tell me so much about himself or herself in terms of their commitment to Christ. I just want somebody who does the Christian thing. I want somebody who lives out the wisdom from above, he could have said, not the wisdom of the world. I want somebody who is going to be a faithful plotter in the name of Christ. Someone who picks up one foot after another every day and says, I'm just going to do what Jesus calls me to do. I'm going to follow his word the best I know how. I'm going to serve him with all my heart. That person is truly wise. Which means we all have to ask the question, am I wise? That's where James starts. Who is wise and understanding among you all? Is it you? Is it I? Let's pray. Father, give us grace to be wise. Not to be seen as wise, that's easy to do, perhaps, but to be wise in your eyes and the kind of person that you call us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.